The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening actually our note. I want to give you this first. That note was Genesis 4, not Genesis 1, 4 through 8. But you can open up in your notes here to Proverbs chapter 19. And in your notes to the doctrine of anger. All right, as Paul instructed Timothy, the pastor teacher is to be absorbed in the things of doctrine. He is to be totally focused on the study teach routine, recognizing that it is this routine that yields the doctrine that is essential to feed positive believers, and particularly in the last day when there is such a dearth of doctrine. We recognize that every principle of doctrine pretty much is under attack from human viewpoint, from satanic attacks, doctrines of demons. And that it is going to be a challenge to hold to the course to the very end, particularly given the tenor of our age, which is lukewarm Christianity, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And this is going to lead believers very often into spiritual catastrophe. So it is a challenge, but we can do it under the principle of grace. God has provided everything that is necessary for us to continue to pursue His word, to hold fast to the faith, even in the challenges of the last days. And since He has done so, then we can take advantage of the grace provision and make every adjustment to His plan and to His thinking that we can along the way, seeking to maximize in terms of divine good production and ultimately, of course, translating into SG3. So it's time to make sure you're in fellowship. That's the critical issue now, is to make sure the STA is put aside, and then whatever else you might need to do to focus your attention, to concentrate, and to make certain that you profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace of Your plan by which You called us to Yourself and by which You continue to function in our lives, recognizing that Your grace is sufficient to meet all of our needs, that everything we face can be handled according to the principles of doctrine and according to Your plan of grace. We recognize that we will fail along the way, but the grace apparatus of perception and the principle of rebound allows us to continue to take in doctrine, to get back into fellowship instantaneously, and to continue to pursue the objectives for which we have been called. We pray as we approach Your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here wrapping up, actually, the doctrine of anger and Roman numeral 6, the major point we are dealing with, various things that accompany anger or are associated with it, various observations on anger from the Scripture, and we will close with some practical observations on anger. But the reality is this is a principle that people have to deal with every day, and so the challenge, of course, as you're exposed to this, is to be prepared for things to enrage you or anger you, that the test will come because the doctrine will be tested, and you are going to find that this is a part, of course, of a much larger complex of sins that deteriorates and causes the believer to spend more and more time out of fellowship, to spend more and more time not pursuing doctrine, more and more time as they fall into this anger, bitterness, hatred, unforgiveness, implacability mode, again, whether it stems from jealousy or envy, or any other thing, and then the verbal sins that come out of this, the gossip, maligning, the strife, the argumentation, and all of that. And the believer that falls prey to this and comes under its grip, not dealing with it with rebound and all that, ultimately begins to spend more and more time out of fellowship. And when that happens, obviously, then spiritual decay sets in and deterioration. So L was the point we last wrapped up with last night. The wise man recognizes the dangers of sinful anger and is willing to absorb various affronts. Again, things are going to come your way things are not going to always go your way in the angelic conflict. And you're going to have to be recognized that under the principle of undeserved suffering, which is certainly a valid principle throughout the Old and New Testament, that under undeserved suffering, you're just going to have to absorb some things. And unfortunately, that's just the way it is. Now, there comes a point, obviously, you do have recourse. If something becomes so oppressive that you just can no longer absorb it, you do have, obviously, recourse in terms of addressing the issue with the person. But then there is a whole protocol for that. It isn't just that you blow up and deal with it in anger. That's not the way to handle it. M, the angry man, will eventually suffer for his anger, even if you succeed in calming him down. You will be confronted with his anger again. Proverbs 19:19. And this I have observed in the life of people who have a tendency to cater to their anger. You may be able to calm them down momentarily. You may be able to talk some sense into them. They may come to their senses briefly, but briefly is the operative word here. They will not stay there. They will eventually get angry again, and very possibly over the very thing that you had already calmed them down about. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great anger will bear the penalty. For if you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. As people, again, as they cater into this, as they fall into it, and as they fall into the whole complex associated with it, it eventually continues to just rear its ugly head more and more often. And eventually it will undo a believer. I mean, there are a whole lot of sins that will undo a believer, but certainly this one is a major one. And the fool succumbs to his anger on such a regular basis that the anger becomes a permanent part of his character. Proverbs 12:16. Again, there are certain people who are simply known, they're just going to blow up no matter what. It's going to happen. You can't have a conversation with them without it escalating into harsh words and all of this strife, bitterness, and all of that. And this type of person, it just becomes a regular part of their character. They're known for it. It's just the way they're going to be. Proverbs 12:16, a fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor. And 14:33, also same book. Wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding, but in the hearts of fools it is made known. And the idea here is that they do not pay close enough attention to wisdom. They're thrust down by their own mistakes, and eventually they're going to suffer for them at some level. Now, again, you can the desire of the adjusting type believer is to not want to see people suffer any more than they have to. But you cannot alleviate all suffering. You are not going to be able to save people from themselves sometimes, much as you might want to. Even Jesus had to recognize he couldn't save Judas, no matter what he did. Ultimately, it boils down to the volition of the person. It boils down to their willingness to humble themselves. It boils down to whether or not they are really seriously positive or not, or if they just talk a good fight, which so many people do. Many people talk a good fight and then go off essentially and do what they want to. And the reality is, of course, that you're not going to be able to spare them from their mistakes. And when they make these mistakes, they're going to suffer for them. And as they suffer for them, the suffering, of course, as they continue to make the same mistakes in the same areas again and again and again. And again, as they get into this, we're talking about a person who's not just doing it and saying, okay, I realize it was wrong to be angry, I need to confess that. We're talking about a person that wraps up in this and doesn't ever really rebound it out. They continue to live and function in this error and this angry environment. So then, as they do that, as they're out of fellowship a maximum amount of the time, they continue to deteriorate. And their character continues to deteriorate. At one time, I could give you a laundry list of believers who at one time had their act together, who were hitting, as far as I could tell, on all cylinders, who made great applications and all of that, and they gave in to certain sins, sometimes anger, and they began to deteriorate, and they began to get into bitterness and strife and all of that, and it eventually did them in, and eventually they're gone. And it'll only get worse for them. That's the sad thing. They haven't hit bottom just because they lead Bible class. Proverbs also 29:11. 29:11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. And the last one, of course, the one we actually just finished doing, this will get us back to the text here pretty quick. Ecclesiastes 7:9, do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. And again, the idea of permanence and rest in that verb, nuach, and the fact that it's within his chest cavity, that it's settled there, as it were. And apparently he gets comfortable with it. You should never really get comfortable with anger. It's not a good thing. Oh, sinful anger and the strife, dissension, and hostility engenders also becomes an impediment to effective prayer. And now let's factor in that if you're out of fellowship a lot of the time, and you're consumed with mental attitude sins and maybe some of the verbal sins that fly out of those and all of that, well, how good is your prayer life, in fact? And in fact, if you are catering to these types of sins, let's face it, God is not going to honor your prayers at that level. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray. And the key aspect here is not that he wants them to pray, or even the posture, lifting up holy hands, but it's the without wrath and dissension, it's the moral issues involved in prayer that would be an effective impediment to it. And we know certain things, effectively, are impediments to your prayer. Wrath and dissension, clearly, here, are set forth as impediments to a local church and to prayer in general. And in the husband-wife relationship, if the husband doesn't grant the wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, your prayers get hindered. And then that creates another whole, again, an ongoing spiral situation that can only get worse if it's not dealt with. And then, of course, obviously, if you do, you know, the whole principle of unforgiveness, if you don't forgive, then you're not going to be forgiven. You can't effectively even rebound. And so that forms a great impediment to prayer since you can never be in fellowship. And if you can't pray in fellowship, you're just spinning your wheels. You're like the Pharisee there who stood and prayed with himself. Your words get about to the bottom of your nose, and that's about as far as they get. They never ascend any further upward. So sinful anger and the strife, dissension, and hostility engenders becomes an impediment to effective prayer. And people can live their lives as though these principles are not true, but then number one, they are true, and the piper will be paid on these matters eventually. Well, seven here, some practical observations. This is drawn from, number one, my experience. Number two, scripture. Number three, some good advice even that the cosmos can figure out, strangely enough, and deal with it. They recognize that this is a dangerous sin, that it can get into all kinds of problems. So here we're going to have some practical observations and advice on sinful anger. Obviously, if you're under righteous indignation, people are violating God's plan right and left. Okay, that's one thing. But again, you still have to watch that and make sure that it does not deteriorate into sinful anger. So some observations, its causes, its results, and how to address it. As we have observed, anger is an emotional response to something that triggered the anger. It is a secondary response and may be evoked by something as simple as an inconsistency between what we expect and what we get. And if we have expectations, sometimes our anger can be triggered because of unreasonable expectations. We expect that people are going to be this, that, or the other thing, or that they will always do right. They're not going to. People are people. Believers are not always going to do right. If you're looking for that perfect believer, good luck. You're not going to find them. And every believer at some level can let you down. But the reality is, if you don't get over that, forgive and forget it, and move on, then you're the one that's dead in the water. They may be able to rebound their anger and deal with it and move on. That's one of the things I've seen over the years. You see it very often in sporting events. It's never the first person that gets called for the foul. It's always the person that reacts to it. And the guy may pull some stunt, and he gets away with it, and they don't see it. But the guy that retaliates, the ref almost always catches him. I mean, it's not 100%, but it happens on more occasions than not. And so some believer does something. They get out of fellowship. They pull a stunt. Whatever. Fill in the blank. They offend you. They do this or that. And they get over it. They realize they were stupid or whatever. And they rebound and move on. And you're still sitting around stewing over it. Well, you're the one that's losing out on the deal. And one of the things, of course, is that when people get into anger and bitterness and hatred and strife and all of that, is that another thing you need to know is that you are letting other people control you. You're not controlling the situation. You may be trying to control it with your anger, but it doesn't control it, unfortunately. And so you may have, okay, let's say your expectations, though, are reasonable, that you can reasonably expect someone to do something and they don't do it. Okay, so that's going to create, most likely that's going to create some anger. But then again, the issue is, how do you deal with it? That becomes another issue. So again, one of the things we have to watch, and this is why parents are warned about, like with their children, do not drive them with unreasonable expectations. They're not always, you can't expect them to be perfect. And you can't expect them to always succeed, even. So do not, again, drive your children to distraction with this kind of stuff. And some parents are angry because the kid brought home a B. Oh, end of the world as we know it. Guess what? That's not the end of the world. That's an unreasonable expectation. My parents always wanted us to make good grades, but, you know, if you didn't make it all A's, they didn't care. You know, they really didn't like all F's. They weren't pleased with that particularly. They were reasonable about it. So again, provoking your children to anger, again, this can come out of this unreasonable expectation thing. B, the initial feeling that triggers an angry response, maybe. And this is all kinds of things. Now, this is another whole thing, is that the angry response may come from a bunch of other issues that you don't see necessarily. You think, oh, that person's just mad. Not necessarily. They may have expressed it as anger, but they may not even be angry. And it may be something caused by fear, disappointment, shame, guilt, jealousy, envy, pain, and even fatigue or hunger. Genesis 4:5 there is Cain and Abel, and his anger came out of disappointment. He was disappointed, but again, rather than deal with the disappointment, what does he do? He takes it out on his brother. So Cain became angry, and his countenance, the second part of that verse there, because the Lord had no regard for him, became angry, and his countenance fell. He felt like God had asked too much. Well, God hadn't asked too much. Clearly, if Abel was able to fulfill the command, and we have to assume that there was some revelation on this, it wasn't as though Cain and Abel were just out there doing this, and they didn't know what they were doing, and Abel just happened to luck into the right offering, and Cain didn't. That's not the understanding of these verses. There has been some revelation as to what God expected. How would they even know God wanted an offering if there hadn't been revelation on the subject? So, again, Cain here responds. He's disappointed, and then what? Out of this, the anger, then the murder. And also Numbers 24:10. Sometimes you might see a parent. They may respond. You might hear them holler at a child or something. They sound angry, and that parent's angry, and really the kid had just ran into the street, and they were fearful, and the fear provoked this response. And so that can be a factor. So people can be angry. You know, sometimes people are angry because they're ashamed of themselves, and rather than stand up and say, you know, I'm really ashamed of myself right now, they just come back at you with anger. Rather than admit that they're wrong. Well, some people never will humble themselves and admit they're wrong. I've known believers that have offended me mightily 10, 20 years in a row and never apologized one time, not even once. And it's not, you know, and it wasn't as though they weren't aware of it. These were offenses that you had to be aware of. This wasn't just, I stepped on your toe at church. These were offenses that any normal person would be aware of. And some people just won't humble themselves, and so instead of their shame and dealing with all that through doctrine, they just respond with anger. It's just a facade, in some ways, to cover what the real issue is. And again, guilt, all these other things, many of these things can come, can trigger an angry response. Jealousy, envy. Again, the distinction between jealousy and envy being that jealousy is that somebody has something that, or envy rather, is somebody has something that you want, and jealousy is you think they've got something that's yours, something you expect. So Numbers here, 24:10. Here then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. Here he's just disappointed. He's frustrated, but he expresses that his anger because he doesn't get what he wants. I've called you to curse my enemies, and you persisted in blessing them. So again, any of these things, and have you ever gotten, you know, your blood sugar gets off because you're fatigued or you're hungry, and you express it with anger, you get mad real quick? I mean, there can be physical triggers to this as well, not just the emotional and spiritual triggers to it. Unfortunately, emotions are complex, and they are tied into the body. They aren't always easily diagnosed either. And, you know, one thing with women as they approach a certain age, you know, you find them getting meaner and all. Well, guess what? It's menopause, boys. Welcome to the world. And it ought to be called menopause. Men better pause and step back. But that can be strictly hormonal. And if that's not dealt with, then you may have a struggle there, and it may be simply a matter of hormones. So again, it's a complex issue we recognize, and there are a lot of things that can factor into this. And again, even the emotional responses we have, how we feel, physically how we feel, and all of that. That's why there is some incident, I think I included it in here, some evidence that eating properly, taking care of yourself, working out, getting sufficient rest is important. Not just merely from a physical standpoint. See, people tell you this, hey, do all this and you'll live longer. I don't want to live any longer. I'm not interested in extending my life to 120 years, thanks. The whole point is, though, you want to live a quality life while you're living it. And there is some pretty good evidence that these things help deal with other factors we have to deal with, like emotions and all of that. So see, for instance, we may get angry with our wife or children due to an accumulation of incidents that have not been resolved, such as pressure at work, financial pressure. And most marriages, the fact is, one of the top reasons most marriages don't succeed is finances. I mean, that's one of the top three. Obviously, immorality and infidelity is a big one. But job pressure and all of this, fatigue, and it can be just an accumulation of incidents. Maybe men tend to have a tendency, not again, I'm generalizing, I know, but they will let things slide, then some little thing will happen, and it'll trigger up these five different things that have been building up. And that's not necessarily the best way to handle things. I know that we do it, but I just don't think it's the best way to handle things necessarily. So again, it can be a number of things, job pressures, financial pressures, and most people will crack to anger under financial pressure real quick. It'll get to them real fast. D, further, because you really feel trapped when you're under severe financial stress. And you recognize you can't do anything about it. It's one of those things, it's like the charge of the elephant. You can't do anything about it. And some people feel so trapped, they get angry. And they're frustrated. So D, further, when we transfer the responsibility for our anger to another person. This is very common in the human race, very common among believers. I'm mad, but it's so-and-so's fault. No, it's not. You are choosing to be angry. This is a volitional choice. You can choose not to be angry. Now, it's difficult to choose not to be angry, particularly when you're in the middle of anger. That is a fact. But the reality is, it's not, quote, that person's fault. Now, did they do you wrong? Sure. But could you have reacted to it differently? Yes. Could you absorb it? Yes. You choose not to, for whatever reason. Now, it could be, again, an accumulation of things in your life. It could be an accumulation of things they've done to you. Some people, you know, again, people will absorb wrongs time and time and time and time again. But then there's going to finally be that thing that pushes them over the edge. And so... again, when we transfer our anger to another person, we justify whatever actions we choose to take. Since it is clearly their fault, we feel this way. Therefore, they must deserve whatever response we choose to give. Now, that is a plausible rationale. It's not true. It's not correct. But it is plausible, and it makes sense. And particularly, it makes sense when you're mad. You can read this point, and you're mad, and you think, yeah, that's right. So, again, your responsibility for your anger lies where? With you. Not with other people. Other people are going to do you wrong. Again, this is not new news in the angelic conflict. They will undermine you. They will do all kinds of things behind your back. They will betray you. Guess what? These are a part of the sufferings of Christ. And you may have to absorb it. I don't know what the tests and the pressures of the future hold for any of us. Thank God. Solomon bemoans, no man knows the future. I say, thank God no man knows the future. Depends on how you look at it, I guess. No man knows what will happen after him. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. Let tomorrow deal with tomorrow. So again, you have to take responsibility when you're angry. You have to acknowledge it's you. Now, did the person do something that triggered this? Sure. But you still have the choice of whether or not you get angry or not. And this is where we have to. And again, this is one of the big major things that's clear about the last generation. There is no such thing as personal responsibility. It's all somebody else's fault. There are people who have been raised to live this way. That they have, that anything that goes wrong that doesn't go their way, well, it must be somebody else's fault. Because it couldn't be me. Because mommy and daddy taught me I never do wrong. Well, mommy and daddy are jackasses. And you're an idiot if you believe that. So we all do wrong. We have to take responsibility for it. Personal responsibility is a part of volition. That's why you're going to be evaluated for your deeds, not for somebody else's. E, many arguments, disputes, and violence are the result of anger. And anger, again, is often prompted by pride. Proverbs 29, 22, and 23. Again, under a lot of these sins, many of these sins, arrogance is a factor. This was, again, the first sin in the universe. And it's Satan's favorite, I'm guessing. And it's one he likes to use. I'm sure it's one his demons promote. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. And some people just aren't honored. You know, cry as they might about why they're not honored. Here's why they're not honored in many cases. They're not humble. They're arrogant. And God doesn't honor the arrogant. God surrounds the arrogant in battle array and attacks. God gives grace to the humble. But the arrogant, he really doesn't like, he doesn't care for at that level. And we're talking about believers. I mean, this was written, you know, the verse I just cited is in James. This is James writing to the believers there in the tribes that were scattered abroad. So God is very down on this particular sin, and very often all these things flow out of arrogance. So one, pride is one of the reasons that men take to heart the slights, insults, and injuries they receive from others. Two, sometimes they are not enraged because of some real damage done to them, but simply by the injury to their pride. You hurt my feelings. You hurt my pride. You want me to cry for you, little baby? That make you feel better? World's smallest violin? There you go. Well, guess what? And people do this all the time. This is not unusual in the angelic conflict out there. F, anger is not a mark of intelligence, but of foolishness. Therefore, while some people would advise you to be assertive and use your temper to get your way, I know that viewpoint exists out there in the angelic conflict as well. This is not wise behavior. Proverbs 30, next verse, next chapter there. And this has very much been put out there. Again, part of this, not all of it exclusively, but part of it comes out of the feminist movement of the 60s. Be assertive. You're just as good as a man. Well, I won't argue that you might be just as good as a man. But is this God's niche for you becomes the bigger question. What it, does God want the same thing out of females that he wants out of males? And my Bible leads me to believe that he does not. That he wants two separate ways of living from the opposite sexes. And at some level, these ways interact. And they overlap. For instance, women, you know, men have used this as a club for years. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. And some have taken this to mean you don't disagree, you don't talk back, you don't have an opinion, you are just a doormat who lays there, and you're a sponge, you absorb everything, and you get it all backwards anyway. And that's what sponges do. And so that's the way it's been taught. That's the way it's been done. But that's not appropriate, and that's not right. There are verses that say submit to one another. So clearly men have a responsibility to submit sometimes too. Again, people will tell you, assert yourself, go out there, don't let anybody run over you, don't be a doormat. And there are times in life when that's appropriate. But as a general demeanor, I don't think that's appropriate. And especially not for females. But males, it's not necessarily appropriate either in this case, under the context of anger. Proverbs 30 through 33, there are three things which are stately in their march, and four when they walk. The lion, which is mighty among beasts, and does not retreat before any. Now you talk about assertive. The lion doesn't back off to anybody. The strutting rooster, the cock of the walk, shall we say. The male goat also, and the king when his army is with him. He's pretty brave and assertive then. May not be quite so other times. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or have plotted evil, put your hand to your mouth. For the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing of the nose brings forth blood. And we can prove this in Bible class if somebody wants to volunteer. I don't want to, but we can show you that it does work. So the churning of anger produces strife. So again, there are certain things that are assertive in life. But I don't see believers commanded. You don't see this sort of evidenced in the life of Christ. Now, were there times when he was quite assertive? Oh, absolutely. Were there times when he just scorched people verbally? Oh, yes. But he did it always in fellowship. He didn't do it out of anger, and he didn't do it to get his own way. He did it because it was the right thing to do. So, again, you can bully people around with your anger. But is that really what you want to do? Is that really what you want to be known for? It is also not wise to suppress anger. Silently bear grudges, refuse to forgive, and become bitter and resentful. That's the whole Hebrews 12:15. We've seen it before, the root of bitterness principle. Because a lot of people get defiled by this. Because it doesn't stay underground. And again, I've even had believers, positive believers who are advancing, tell me, you know, this is the way I handle my anger. I just swallow it. And I just keep it within. Well, that's not healthy either. It may not be healthy to just blow up and act like an idiot. But there has to be some middle ground in here somewhere between this bitter resentment and refusal to forgive and all that, the root of bitterness, and the explosive aspects of anger. There have to be ways to handle it. And that's what the challenge is to figure out how to handle your anger in a way that's, one, appropriate, that addresses the situation. Because let's say something happens, and you do have a right to be upset. It should be addressed. But there is a way to go about doing it that is effective and that doesn't inflame the situation and doesn't make it worse. Because the goal would be, I would assume, when you're thinking in your right mind, you're not, you know, under your own sin nature or whatever, is to resolve the situation, get it in the past, and move on. And that's the best way to deal with things. To dwell in the past forever, it's a waste of time. Well, it is a waste of time, but a lot of people do it. You can't live in the future. So, okay, something went wrong. All right, we got an issue here. We got a situation. All right, how are we going to deal with this? And again, there's a way, and this is where as a believer you got to think about it and pray about it, and you're not going to succeed 100% of the time with this. Don't expect that you are going to. I don't know anybody that does. I don't know anybody that does. I've seen extremes both ways. Guys that won't deal with stuff, and guys that are just, you know, like a bull in a china closet. You get both. But again, there has to be a balance here. There has to be a doctrinal balance. H1 should address the situation without anger. That's the challenge right there in and of itself. Good advice, Ron. I do that all the time. I never address anything in anger. Yeah, right. Sure. However, if you cannot resolve a dispute, you must forgive the person, forget about it, and move on. Leviticus 19:18. It's best to try to resolve it. But there are certain people that are, as we've said, implacable. As much as it lies with you, you got to try to be at peace. But if they don't want peace, you can't make them have peace. That's not, unfortunately, you can't do control volition. This is out of the Mosaic Law. You shall not take vengeance. Obviously, that would certainly be a big maladjustment under anger, is to continue on into revenge tactics. We haven't addressed that much. But how much of all that comes out of anger is just revenge tactics. And what sponsored it? The anger. The unresolved anger. Nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Psalm 55:3. So, again, these are observations and some advice. I'd like to say I do all these perfectly all the time, but I don't. But I think you can hopefully see the wisdom in them, that there's, again, a wise balance in this, should be. 55:3, because of the voice of the enemy, and because of the pressure of the wicked, they bring down trouble on me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. David was part of this deal. This call came out of Operation Bathsheba with some of the discipline and misery he had to face and deal with. And his enemy saw this, his moment of weakness, as the time to go for the jugular. And they said, okay, we can get him now. He's ours. He's dead. And they didn't have any fear of God. They attacked the king, God's anointed, which David, for whatever problems and things he did, he had that principle very straight. You do not touch God's anointed. He would not lift a finger against Saul his entire life. And when Saul died, David didn't gloat over him and do a dance. David mourned when Saul died. And that the enemies of God would exalt themselves over the people of Israel. And David had that one straight. There are a lot of people that don't even have that one straight. They think they can take on authorities left and right willy-nilly simply because they know it all. Well, you better watch that one. David had that one straight. Well, these people thought they could get David now. They thought they had him where they wanted him. They thought, we got him. He's done. And he, guess what? God was for him. He wasn't done. And a lot of them were done. They just didn't know it yet. So I, as a general rule, we are to be slow to anger, ignoring trivial things that may be slights to our pride, and only become angry when it is truly justifiable. Since anger may inhibit our reason. Proverbs 14:17. If it's sinful anger, it will inhibit your reason, most likely. You will lose a certain amount of touch with reality. And it doesn't take very long, obviously, as people get angry. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Well, that's part of being an angry person. You do foolish things that you live to regret. And a man of evil devices is hated. And also verse 29, he who is slow to anger is great understanding. Actually, you can continue to look at all these. I believe we've covered all these verses, but these are just verses that once again document the point that you're not wise when you're angry. And the anger of man, James 1:19, does not achieve the righteousness of God. We must seek to avoid using anger, loud and abusive speech, and or violence when dealing with pressures, recognizing that such activities only serve to engender more anger. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer there turns away wrath. And you can simply diffuse some situations by remaining calm. That's all you have to do. But sometimes that's the challenge, is just to remain calm. That just happened to me last week. A guy got in my face, or no, it was earlier this week, I guess. Guy got in my face, starts in on all kinds of, I'm in this, and I said, hold on. I said, first, nobody ever said anything like that. Oh. And sometimes all you got to do is just say, hey, slow down. But this is the way people out there, and particularly men out in the cosmos, tend to handle their lives. If they can't get their way, they're going to get angry and try to push you around. And, a lot of people, I don't know about you, but I know me and I know some people, the more you try to push them around, the more they're going to dig their heels in. You think you're going to push me? I'm not moving. Try it. See who wins. I'll still be standing here. Ephesians also 5, 22 through 29. That one I don't think we have looked at. This deals with, again, husband and wife situation. The marriage factor. Wives, be subject. They supply subject here, but it's rightly so because it's contained in the previous verse. Be subject to one another. There's commands for men to be subject to other people. So all believers being subject at some level to one another. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, head, i.e. authority. That's what that word means in this context. As Christ is also the authority of the church. He himself being the savior of the body. And by the way, your husband, hopefully, if he's positive, is your phase two savior at some level. Should be. That's in an ideal world under right man, right woman, where people do it right. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. This isn't optional. This isn't pick and choose. This isn't a buffet. Which things do you want to be subject in? No, if he says do it, he means do it. And it's pretty simple. It isn't hard work. It's just all he's looking for is obedience. That's what God's looking for, obedience. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here you get into the principle of self-sacrifice and all that that entails. And it isn't just, you know, for years, of course, decades, probably millennia. You know, men have come home at night, kicked off their shoes, sit down on the sofa, opened a beer, said, when's dinner going to be ready? Wife's in there, you know, cooking or whatever she's doing, you know. And then they get in a fight or whatever. Well, I pay for everything around here. I support you. Isn't that enough? No, unfortunately, it's not. Women need more than that. It isn't just finances. It isn't just a house and a car and all of that. God, life would be easy if that's all they needed, wouldn't it? But no, that's not the case. There's more to it than that. They have, unfortunately, emotional needs, and or fortunately, I don't know, guess. Depends on how you look at it. So, but the whole idea is that sometimes a self-sacrifice involves, you know, acquiescing to her desires and what she wants to do. I want to go watch the Buccaneers play football. I want to go to the ballet. Which one do you think we should do? Well, can we just compromise and go throw darts or something then? You know. So, but anyway, the whole principle here is self-sacrifice as cited by the example of Christ so that he might sanctify her, recognizing that the husband has a phase two responsibility in terms of his own wife's phase two sanctification, as Christ does with the church, so that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing, that he should be holy and blameless, so husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. And again, violence, loud speech, abusive anger, all this doesn't deal with the issues of marriage. Not very effectively, anyway. And eventually, if that's the way it is, the marriage will dissolve. You can also see 1 Peter 3:7, that's the verse about grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers be not hindered. God's not happy with all of this when the man doesn't handle it rightly. And God cuts men a lot of slack because men aren't perfect. But that's the way. He cuts women a lot of slack, too. But the challenge is to recognize that certain behaviors are not sanctioned and will get you into trouble and can frustrate your prayer life. And you don't want that. That's the last thing you want. Ephesians 6 there, 1 through 4, that gets into parents and children. The same thing. You know, beating them up verbally, screaming at them, slapping them in the face, you know, all that, inappropriate. Absolutely out of line, doesn't solve the problem, and it's not the way to raise children with anger. What are they going to learn when they grow up? Get your way through anger. This is how you get people to obey you, beat them up. Well, that doesn't work. And Colossians 3, 20 and 21, which I think that probably also deals with husbands and wives. No, that's parents and children again there, so same thing. K, we are to be cognizant of those that are easily angered and seek to avoid them, lest we begin to emulate their behavior. Proverbs 22:24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. Obviously, those who you associate with, it's very easy to become like them. That's one of the dangers under the principle of separation. We know this when we train our children with this. L, while anger may be the result of something that triggered the emotional response, anger can become the killer of our joy, peace, and even our health. Proverbs 17:22. I think that's the... a joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. One researcher that has spent over 20 years studying the impact on emotions on health says, I'm not talking about the anger that drives people to shoot, stab, or otherwise wreak havoc on their fellow humans. I mean that everyday sort of anger, annoyance, and irritation that courses through the minds and bodies of many perfectly normal people. He further states that if your immediate impulse when faced with everyday delays, frustrations, and irritations of life is to blame someone, and if your blame results in aggressive words or actions, then getting angry is like taking a small dose of some slow-acting poison. 3, according to a study of more than 1,000 people over 25 years, those with high hostility scores were at high risk of dying not only from coronary disease, but from cancer as well, suggesting that the immune system may be weaker in hostile people. Well, it certainly takes a lot of energy, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever had, and surely everybody here has, you know, you've gone off like the proverbial pop bottle rocket? When you're in the outer atmosphere of anger real quick, and you find yourself, and even when you're doing it, I mean, as a positive believer, even when you're doing it, you're sitting there in the back of your mind probably. I know I've done it, and I'm thinking, why am I even doing this? I mean, what is wrong with me? I feel like that guy on Just Shoot Me. What is wrong with me? Well, who knows? But the fact is, you know, you go off like that, and then when you come back to Earth, finally, and calm down, don't you notice how much energy you've expended in all of this? I mean, it is tiring. It burns up energy to do this. Energy that could probably be spent in other more productive ways. Well, 4, this accords quite well with what we find in the Word of God, Proverbs 16:22. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, and the discipline of fools is folly. And pleasant words, verse 24, are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing of the bones. As he goes in, he contrasts this later on in verse 27, a worthless man digs up evil and his words are like a scorching fire. Well, which would you prefer to be in the company of, the pleasant honeycomb or the scorching fire? I think that one's a no-brainer. Ecclesiastes, where we've just been studying, 5:17. And this describes a particular type of person that goes through life and really doesn't enjoy life. They live it. They're here with us. But throughout his life, he eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. Again, the vexation, that ass word, provocation, there, it has a number of nuances that go with it. He's constantly provoked about things. He's sure that the world's done him wrong, or even worse, that the world owes him a living. And I remember that song from when I was a little kid. The world owes me a living. No, it doesn't. The world doesn't owe you anything. But he goes throughout this with great vexation, sickness, and anger. The hostility that the world isn't going the way he wants it. And again, if you're positive, everything's not going to go your way. But one of the things, again, you observe over the years as you watch, and the Word of God proves once again to be true. What follows here in verses 18 through 20 is that just relax. And at a certain level, life is going to come to you, and just enjoy it. And verse 20, he will not often consider the years of his life. This is in complete contrast. Verse 20 is in complete contrast with the guy in verse 17, who's sitting there gritting his teeth to get through life. And the other guy's just sort of smiling at it, enjoying it. And there's those types of people. And what brings the difference? What makes the difference between these two types of people? And the answer still is their volitional response to God's plan. Whether they're positive or whether they're negative at some level. And now, obviously, there are great variations out there in that. Therefore, we must develop some realistic expectations about anger. Accepting it as a natural human emotion, we recognize most of the time it's sinful, but it's going to happen. Identifying things that trigger our anger and seeking to manage anger biblically. And when we become aware of feeling angry, we should ask ourselves three questions. This just gives you something to think about when you're angry. One, is this matter really that important to me? I've watched people blow up about stuff they really don't even care about. It really wasn't even an issue for them, but they're mad about it. And they're going to make it an issue. Why? Well, does it affect you? No, but I'm angry about it. Well, how's that working out for you? It doesn't work out. Then one thing is for sure, you can save yourself a lot of wear and tear by just keeping your nose in your own business. This saves a lot of people wear and tear if they just keep their nose in their own business. A lot of things are just not your business. And then when you do find out about them, all it does is upset you. I mean, really, ignorance is bliss. I'm an example of this. I'm truly happy. I don't know much, but ignorance really is bliss at a certain level. The less things you know about to send you spinning. And I mean, I'm not saying we have to put our heads in the ground and ignore things or act like they're not there. But meddling with stuff that doesn't belong to you, being a busybody. How many people walk around with anger simply because they were just busybodies? It really wasn't even an issue for them. Two, when I consider the facts objectively. Step back. Try to take a step back. That's the big thing. Take a deep breath and take a step back. Is my anger really justified? Should I be upset about this? Some things you're probably going to say, if you're intellectually honest, you're going to say, yes, I should be angry about this. This was supposed to be done. It didn't get done. The person failed, and they need to be dealt with. Okay, that's fine. But now, how do I handle it? That becomes another whole issue, of course. Is my anger justified? And in many cases, you're going to step back and say, well, no, my anger's not justified. This situation. And then three, here's the big one, is there anything I can do to change this situation? And you surely aren't going to change it through anger. That's not really going to change the situation, is it? So, even if the answer to all three of these is yes, one should not immediately respond with anger. One should take a few deep breaths before he speaks or acts. Again, the whole slow to anger principle out of James. And P, if the answer to any of the questions is no, you must seek to reason with yourself. Now that's the challenge right there. That's easy advice to put on paper. Try to talk sense to yourself when you're mad. How's that work? Sometimes I'll go through the dialogue, the mental dialogue in my head. Okay, you need to calm down. No, I don't. Yes, you need to calm down. No, I should be mad. Seriously, calm down. You shut up or I'll kill you. None of you know about this. I know it's only me. You may not have the dialogue down that well. But the fact is, you have to try to reason with yourself. And again, those are very easy words to put on paper. But trying to reason with yourself when you're mad is, well, you know what it's like, don't you? We will take testimony Sunday. Adjust your thinking. That's another step. Okay, all right, I got to deal with this. And sometimes you're going to find, as you get into patterns and habits and things like this, when you try to undo them, it's a fight. And sometimes you can get discouraged simply because of the magnitude of the fight, that it happens so often. If you sin in a certain area, let's say you sin in a particular area 20 times a day, and let's say anger's it. Let's just pick this one since we're dealing with this. You get mad 20 times a day. And you become aware of it. And so, okay, you start to deal with it. About the 10th or 15th time, you're thinking, God, this ain't even worth it. I'm not making any progress here. Yes, you are. Continue to deal with it. The progress may not be evident immediately. It may take some time. It takes a long time to establish bad habits. It takes a long time to undo them sometimes, too. And you have to be patient with that. And that's one of the principles that was taught in the Old Testament under why the Jews didn't get, why didn't God just take them, plant them in the promised land and give them everything and just kill all the people and hand it all to them? And that is that they had to learn how to fight on their own. They had to learn how to overcome certain things. And as a believer, you got to learn how to overcome certain things. And the things are in you. They're not in me that you got to overcome. So if you're sitting there thinking, I've just got to overcome Ron. No, that's not it. They're in you that you have to overcome. Mine are in here. Yours are in you. Again, try to adjust your thinking and keep fighting. Even when you think, okay, I'm not being successful here, keep fighting. If you are fighting, you are successful. It's when you capitulate and give up that you've lost. And don't get discouraged. Oh, I failed 50 times this week. I did it again. You know that feeling you've said probably when you've confessed, I did it again, Lord. And he's like, oh, no kidding. I didn't see that one coming. And you can get down on yourself, and that's counterproductive. It's not, you're not going to fight a good fight when you're out there beating yourself up. I'm going to fight a good fight, but I'm over here, you know, whacking myself around. You know, that's not going to work. You can't do that. You just have to let things go. And that's the challenge with rebound. You got to rebound, and God forgives you, and he forgets about it, and you need to forget about it and move on. And again, that easily said, but in the face of the angelic conflict, you have to do that. Yesterday is dead. It's gone. And that sin's dead and gone. Now, you may commit it 50 more times tomorrow. I mean, we're not encouraging you to, but this is the realistic aspects of the angelic conflict and of the Christian life. I've had people almost act like once you get on doctrine, you'll just never have any trouble with any of this. Well, I don't know what doctrine they've got, but it's not the same ones I've got, apparently. Or else I'm just a complete wreck at this. And look at things from God's perspective. Okay, first, number one, God's in charge. And he's allowing this to happen. That's the big overriding thing we could see under the divine decrees. God's got all this under control. He's moving from point A to point B, and we're along for the ride at a certain level. And he knows where he's going. He doesn't need us in the back seat saying, you should turn here. God doesn't like backseat drivers. He told me. He threw me out a couple of times. That's how I found out. So you try to bring the divine viewpoint to bear on the test. Okay, if I'm angry, I slow down first. That's the big thing. And then try to talk some sense to yourself from your doctrine. You've got doctrine. Use it. And then Q, there is research that suggests that physical activity is beneficial in helping people to relieve stress, as well as acting as a catharsis for anger. It's a way for you to just eject a certain amount of anger if you have sufficient physical activity. It's much harder to be real, real angry when you're tired. I mean, when you're physically tired. I mean, if you're just mentally tired and you're not physically tired, you've got a lot of pent-up energy in it. Okay, well, that will be it. I thought we would get back to the text tonight, but we didn't quite. So we will be ready here to pick up with verse 11 on Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.